This is Radio Today broadcasting in Johannesburg on 1485 AM and nationally on DSTV Audio Channel 869.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. I am recording this during the season of Lent. So whilst I have one foot there, my heart is moving to Easter and I greet you so joyfully. And I wonder how your journey has been. As we record, Johannesburg is deeply steeped in rain. And as I listen to Give Thanks on the CD of Christ the Saviour, Taizé Chants, I was so delighted as my heart started lifting out of the puddles of life, although they seem to give a lot of deep nourishment to the things that are growing, and that includes me. It's very nice to have my heart lifted up and joyful. And so I am as I talk to you this morning. Lots to be joyful for. And it's on my mind that we share a complete makeover, which Jesus offers us, surprisingly, once again. In a life that is not working out, he comes and says, there is another way. So the reading comes from John chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 53 of chapter 7 and then on. They all went home. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At daybreak he appeared in the temple again, and as all the people came to him, he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman along who had been caught committing adultery, and making her stand there in the middle, they said to Jesus, "Master, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. And in the law, Moses has ordered us to stone women of this kind. What have you got to say?" They asked him this as a test, looking for an accusation to use against him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. As they persisted with their question, he straightened up and said, "Let one among you who is guiltless be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he bent down and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest, until the last one had gone, and Jesus was left alone with the woman who remained in the middle. Jesus again straightened up and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she replied. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go away, and from this moment sin no more." I think this is a seminal text in the Gospels, where the expectation of things working out according to the law and the tradition, and to those who were following that law in its very essence, and those who were accused, who had expected to die, everyone was given a near-death experience. And I'm sure the woman would have spent the rest of her life going back on this as being the time when change came upon her, and brought her life. So it is from death to life. That's really what Easter's about, isn't it? Don't you always love the way Jesus is prepared? In the previous chapter, he had been teaching and preaching and trying to describe his divinity, his particular Christology, to people who really couldn't get it. And then he, when everybody goes home, which is finishes off chapter 7, Jesus doesn't. He goes to the Mount of Olives and he prays through the night. And as it is a holy time, he goes down to the temple and he does what he's here for, which is to teach. And he gathers a crowd. If we are to go into positions that God needs to lead us into, where we know what is going to happen to us, it's going to be dramatic and possibly even terminal. We also need to spend time in preparation. Surely that's what Lent's been about. It's been 40 days of examination of what we can drop and what we need to retain. And that goes right back in our memories. What do we leave in our memories? How do we reconstitute what is seeded in the memory that it might bring forth a new flower, a new fruit of profound use to us in the future? And not only to us, but to others. So we get to the Easter time, which we still got to get to, but Jesus starts off being surrounded by a different crowd of people. People who want to taunt him, people who want to test him, people who unexpectedly bring someone who has flaunted the law, a blatant lawbreaker. And it's polarized into two groups, isn't it? It's the self-righteous, it's the knowledgeable, it's the comfortable, it's the wealthy, it's the learned, things that you and I strive to make our children have. And then in the center of attraction is this woman. We know nothing about her, but we can guess that she must be distraught and in disarray. In the socio-political environment of Christ's time, there was this big interplay of honor and shame. The honor that you bring to your family and to your community as the Jews, and the shame, which is when you are shown to people as being examples of people who would shame the name. And that must be the worst shame of all, because it's put inside your heart, so you feel the personal, but you have a corporate display of a shameful person here. And Jesus is just so different, isn't he? He is ultra calm. What a juxtaposition. He changes the gear, he changes the tone, he changes the pace because he says nothing. How difficult it is to say nothing. And we are terrified of the space of no-thingness. Instead, he converts it into a physical action and he squats. We've always wondered, what does he write on the ground? And that would be a subject for a nice prayer session for us when we finish this. What would Jesus write? And he changes it into a piece, a reflection. And he turns the mirror to them and says, kill her if you are innocent of any problem, any sin. The people in the Philippines have got a beautiful definition of sin. It is one-time mess up. And that's what a sin is. A sin, as in the Ten Commandments that we've been going through in Lent, and you'll find it, are all about turning away from God and the consequences of turning away. You see, it's not committing the sin, the adultery, that is the problem. It is the knock-on effect on your own life, on your own, the indentation on your own spirit, which yearns to be whole and growing, but is diminished and shattered at that moment where you know that something is deeply wrong, and that deeply wrong thing is going to affect others. Go back on those Ten Commandments and just see the knock-on effect of breaking them. They're for the good of each of us. And I think in their raw state, they might seem extreme, but just look at them in the areas of your life which might mean to you, I am possibly in sin there. I'm turning away from God. And then he addresses himself to the woman and says, where are they? Has no one condemned you? So he's forced the people to look on themselves, and he's forced her to recognize that she, as well as all of them, are sinners. And here Jesus does the most life-giving thing in the whole world. He says, turn, go and turn away from your sin, or go and sin no more. That is so redemptive, and I've had many prayer sessions, and I'd like to have one this evening on how my life would be if I was given that redemption from something I knew that I had been wronged in or done wrongfully. For instance, just listen to this lovely story about Martin Luther King. Daddy King, the father of Martin Luther King, grew up hating white people. As a child, he played with the children of a white family for whom his mother worked as a cleaning woman. But when it came for meals, the white children went inside and Daddy King had to eat alone on the back steps. So as early as 3, he resolved to hate these white people who humiliated him. He was 15 when he looked up at the cross and heard Jesus say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. His hatred was melted by love, and in tears he began to forgive white people. And so he passed on this ability to his son, Martin, who founded the civil rights movement based on nonviolence and forgiveness. When Martin Luther King Jr. was murdered, his vision of peace could have been destroyed. And Daddy King gathered up his family and told him that Martin's vision would die unless they all forgave the murderer. Together the family wept and grieved and prayed until they could all forgive. And they left once more united in their commitment to nonviolence. They have carried that so far that Martin Luther King Jr.'s son appealed for a new trial for James Earl Ray, who was convicted of Martin's murder and several months later before Ray's death. Would the civil rights movement ever have happened in the United States if Daddy King had not learned to forgive white people? You see, this is the story of the woman who is not condemned, but given new life. This is our opportunity this Eastertide to turn away from the limitations and to look at what Christ did in this amazing story. And we really need to pray into that with joy, because there is new life that comes in that. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a group of 71 children. Well, they weren't children, they were matriculants. And we looked into a pond, and we agreed that we loved the reflection that was thrown back at us of ourselves. This, you might say, was narcissism, but do you love yourself? And then I said, look at the face of your worst enemy and love them. And that was the really hard essence. How would this woman, how would Jesus have been to the people who wanted to kill them, to the perpetrators of death by stoning? This we consider still further. And may the Lord be with you in this Eastertide. It's Reverend Kathy Barrable signing off and saying, Alleluia. Christ is risen.